When we delve into this 55th Psalm that we've read already together, we discover that David here is going down through his many troubles. And in fact, from verse 1 right down to 14, he's cataloguing the problems that have risen up against him. We're not going to drop down and start swimming in the sea that he's floundering in at this moment in time, because there's much too much here. But in verse 1 through 14, David here is telling us trouble after trouble after trouble. But then in verse 15, he changes his focus and he looks to the wicked, and in particular to the doom of those who were wicked and those who were against him. And he says in verse 15, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." No matter where I look at them, no matter what hole I explore, where they're hiding something, it's wickedness all the way, but they're going down. They're doomed. After feeling downcast, in the doldrums, pretty much defeated, there's something that really gets a hold of David's mind and soul here and perks him up and makes him praise, turns it all around for him. And we find it in verse 16, verse 17 as well, because he remembers the privilege of prayer. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." All of these other characters from verse 1 to 14, with all of the weaponry that they're regaling themselves with, it doesn't matter, David says. If I can remember this, call upon the name of God, the Lord will save me out of all of their hands. And so he determines, "I'm going to be in earnest about this." Verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." How is that for underlining the privilege that we have in prayer? And we as the people of God today, just as in David's time, we have this privilege that is unparalleled, unequaled by anything else that is out there in the world. Tonight we're going to talk about the privilege of prayer. I'm going to think about some reasons why prayer is such a privilege. Number one, it allows us access to God. It allows us access to God. That's the thought in David's heart and mind here in Psalm 55, 17, when he says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." It will give me access unto God, an entrance into his presence. When we pray, we're addressing the Creator. Quite a number of Psalms over, Psalm 115, verse 1 through 9, the psalmist is almost on the warpath, and he begins to condemn and berate and criticize all of the people around him who were looking for counsel and protection and asking for blessing, but they were lining up and pleading in front of a whole set of false gods. Idols that couldn't hear, idols that could never see them in all of their need, idols that could not understand the problems they had, idols that could not speak to the issues that were uppermost in their lives. And the psalmist is condemning them and saying, "Why are you going to them? They can't do anything for you. It is to God you must cry. He will hear your voice." Isaiah takes up the same subject, because the children of Israel were slow learners. Nothing different to us really there, is there? We are slow to learn as well. We need to be taught again and again the very same lessons. They need to be re-emphasized in our lives. And in chapter 42 and chapter 44 of Isaiah's prophecy, he takes up the same subject and he upbraids the people of God. "Why are you praying to those dumb idols? Haven't you learned from the past? They cannot avail." Paul did the same with those Athenians on Mars Hill In Acts chapter 17, I see an altar here. I spot the inscription on it. To the unknown God, him who you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he gives them a synopsis of the character, the power, the sovereignty of the one and true God. And over in Romans 1, Paul lambasts those who deliberately and sinfully worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And our society is very speedily lurching in that direction again. We don't want to acknowledge any kind of a creator God. The power is with us. We are the people. We set the rules. We dictate policy. We are the scientists. We invent things. We don't need God. Nothing new there. It's all in Romans chapter 1. In fact, you can take it right back to Genesis chapter 11 as well, and we can go back that far and further. It's vital. When we come to pray, that we pause and reflect upon the fact, who am I praying to? Paul answers that in Ephesians 3 and 20 when he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isaiah the prophet threw out a challenge in Isaiah 40:12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who's able to do all of that? He's reasoning and arguing like Job did on many occasions, and he's saying, look, the only true conclusion here is, people, no one but the Lord, Jehovah, is capable of this. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, back to Paul's writing, he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All of these men in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, were saying, our Lord is the architect, he is the originator, he is the creator of the galaxies, and he keeps those galaxies together in their orbits by his wise design and almighty power. David is saying, that's the person to whom you're coming in prayer. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So prayer here, David is telling us, we are addressing the Creator. Prayer brings us into his presence. In Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, where the presence of God is, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Ephesians 2 and 6, we're told, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I and you were in Christ. So when we pray, the Son intercedes. The Father sees me through the filter of his own well-beloved and only begotten Son, and because of him, he hears me. This allows me access right in to the throne room of heaven. You may be able to picture it as some kind of highly fortified installation, top secret. No one is allowed entry. Keypads all the way through, corridor after corridor, door after door. And the throne of God is right in the center. But we've got the access code right through. He is always there for us. Prayer brings us into his presence. And our access, thank God, is by royal invitation. Ancient kings were largely, if not highly, unapproachable. That's illustrated for us in Esther chapter 4. Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, urges her, "Now, here's your moment. Believe it with all my heart, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You are the one person in all of this realm, certainly the only Jew, who could have influence with this king and spare the lives of your people. So, Esther, present yourself for an audience with him and plead for the lives of the Jewish people." But Esther wasn't at all sure as to whether favorable access would be granted. And so she says in Esther 4:16, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Don't know if I am going to be welcome, but there's no such problems between us and the Lord." He invites us to come before him. Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Ours is a tremendous privilege. Prayer allows access to God. Prayer is also available to all believers. It allows access to God. It's available to all believers. It's not just the preserve of the spiritual giant. Prayer is open to all the saints without exception. Christ invites us to come to him in prayer. John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And as you look through the words of Scripture, you'll find that in the Bible here we have some tremendous prayers coming from the lips of ordinary men and women. They wouldn't have viewed themselves as the elite among the people of God, super saints. Hannah, for example, in 1 Samuel 1:1-20, "And yet she prayed from the heart with passion and was answered." The publican in the temple, enough said, just giving him his title that he's given in the Bible. Luke 18 to verse 13, we read about the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus endorsed that man's prayer and put his stamp of royal approval on it when he said, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." In other words, that prayer was presented, and that prayer prevailed. The dying thief, in Luke 23:42, the offscouring of society, everybody around felt he deserved what was happening to him. He felt it himself, for he said, "We receive the just reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, unlike us." He knew he didn't deserve a thing, and yet he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what a passionate, heartfelt prayer that was. Never feel you have no right to pray. God calls on us to pray. Your family needs you to pray. Your community needs you to pray. The church needs you to pray. Prayer is a privilege that deserves to be exercised. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "Of this we are sure, the greatest undiscovered area in the resources of God is the place of prayer." That's an incredible quote. I mean, look through all of history. Prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting, all through the evangelical fundamentalist churches, they've been praying and praying and praying for years. We've been attending prayer meetings for years. We pray at home. Did Ravenhill get it right? Ravenhill did get it right. When still with all of that, he said,
Of this we are sure, the greatest undiscovered area in the resources of God is the place of prayer.
Prayer allows us access to God. It's available to all believers. It anticipates God's answer. Prayer is a privilege. David here is praying, and he is absolutely convinced God is going to hear him. He says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." He's anticipating God is going to answer. And the Lord is not leading us in some kind of a wild goose chase here. Pray for something. And every time you're getting close, I'm going to move it. Keep praying. And I'm going to keep moving it. Keep praying. And I'm going to tease. And that's the way it's going to be. Prayer is a privilege, because God has promised he will hear and will answer. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And so in the psalmist's words here in Psalm 55:17, "He shall hear my voice." Underline those five words: "He shall hear my voice." That should give us confidence when we pray. We're not just talking to the air, multiplying words for the sake of doing it. God desires to answer our prayers more than we want them answered. And he says in terms of assurance again in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants to answer those prayers. Prayer anticipates God's answer. Also, prayer achieves the impossible. It achieves the impossible. Didn't Jesus say when he was upbraiding again the disciples, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they said, "Lord, we're powerless. It's not working. We kind of did what you said we should do, and that formula, it's breaking down and failing in front of our eyes. Why could we not cast the demon out of this young lad? It seems a pretty small task. We have done this kind of thing before. Why not today?" Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Prayer achieves the impossible. It did for Elijah on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18:36-38, a 63-word prayer, that's all it is in our English translation. And God came down and did what was impossible. What Baal couldn't do, God did. Abraham pleading for Sodom, that God would again step in, unleash the supernatural in the natural world. And of course, Abraham did not get what he was praying for. In that, he couldn't put up the number of righteous people God was looking for. But God still answered supernaturally in the natural world, because we read that he rained down from heaven fire and brimstone upon those sinners. Moses for Israel, Exodus 32:1-14. Jesus for the multitude, the supernatural coming into the natural world in John 6:11. The thief pleading for his own soul that it would be taken by Christ, regenerated, be it fit for the kingdom. And it was. How many of us tonight are living in the realm of the impossible because of the supernatural power of God? Because of this great instrument of prayer? Never say God cannot do it. Prayer is a privilege because it has the ability to achieve the impossible. There was a quote in my mind as I was coming to the meeting tonight, and I was thinking, It had to have been said by a Puritan preacher. They were the kind of men to phrase things in this manner. And the quote was, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence." So I took to the internet. Who said that? I found that 7 people were claiming they had said it originally. And I reckoned all 7 were wrong. It was right up to a guy who's still living, and the quote was being attributed to him. He was just quoting from a book he had read. I do think it goes back to the Puritan times. It doesn't matter who said it, though. It's right. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence, and God has designed it that way. Prayer also advances the kingdom of God. It advances the kingdom of God. Our prayers can be effective in places even where we will never be physically. Places where we cannot go physically. Paul emphasized that lesson to the church in Thessalonica when he reminded them, "I'm out on the mission field here, engaged in all of these evangelistic endeavors. Though you're separated from me by miles of land and sea, I'm saying to you," 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." The missionary suddenly woke up in a little hut in Africa. She had this feeling upon her of imminent danger. The moon's rays were filtering in through the window, but she couldn't see anything out of place. But she continued to be gripped by fear, and so she shook and woke up her husband. They talked in a whisper, and then, looking beyond the bed, they saw a terrifying creature, a giant cobra. The husband grabbed what weaponry he could. One day, when a friend of those missionaries was sweeping the floor of her house in Canada, thousands of miles away, she felt this irresistible urge to pray for those 2 missionaries that she knew so well. "They're in great danger," she said to herself, and she prayed, and as she prayed, God's peace came into her heart. Later, when through circumstance they were able to compare notes, the missionaries told her of their terrifying experience. She compared the date and the time, allowed for the time difference and all the rest of it in the 2 experiences, and it turned out that the danger to the missionaries and the burden upon her to pray corresponded right to that exact moment. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And that's why prayer warriors are needed. Why they are so essential. Why Jesus said in Matthew 6:5-6, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." True power doesn't lie in the preacher, doesn't lie in the church, doesn't lie in organization, doesn't lie in schemes or plans. The real power source is those who know how to use the prayer closet, who are in touch with the source of power, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul was a prayer warrior. Romans 1:9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." How's that for a template to measure ourselves up to? God is my witness. I'm not just telling you to make you feel good that I'm praying for you. That's what he's saying. God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always
in my prayers. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He believed in the power and the potential of prayer. Prayer in you opens a door, hinders sin, touches those who are ill, convicts the sinner. Prayer works, and our need is for more people to pray. And for more people to pray more. Everything we do must be bathed in a sea of prayer. And the final result, a reason to pray. Prayer advertises God's greatness. Prayer advertises God's greatness. Can you picture the scene as it unfolded on Mount Carmel back in the days of the prophet Elijah? As he, this straggly creature, came up the mountain and must with a staff have looked a bit of a pitiful sight, and he's arranged against those who were turned out in their finery, and all the ranks of the prophets of Baal and of the prophets of groves, over 850 men, they're standing there, and the people, their eyes are looking on God's man, and how puny a figure he cuts. And so when Elijah prayed, and God answered, the people didn't say, "Whoa, that man packed a bigger punch than we thought was possible." They started to cry to the Lord God of Elijah. They glorified the Lord. Prayer advertises his greatness as few other things can. It declares his grace in that he allows us poor sinners access. It declares his goodness. He's willing and able to answer prayer. It declares his greatness. We don't pray in vain. It declares his glory through the avenue of prayer. In response to our petitions, God has chosen to reveal himself, show his purposes and his ways unto men. Prayer unleashes the power of Almighty God upon the earth. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Prayer says, "I can't, but I know one who can." It's a privilege because it gives us a golden opportunity to exalt our Heavenly Father. Voting is a privilege of the British citizen that is of age. If I want to impact our government, I'll vote. Probably think afterwards, why did I waste my time? Prayer is the privilege of God's saints. When we exercise this great privilege of prayer, we can impact earth and heaven. We can reach beyond today and touch tomorrow. It's a tremendous privilege. Let's be sure to exercise it at every opportunity to take this verdict of David's, this confidence and assurance. As for me, I don't really care what anybody else is going to do. That's what he's saying. I don't even care what they are doing. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. He said, "I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to be deflected here. I'm going to stay at the task. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice."